Religion or biblical faith? An important distinction. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 20th, 2008, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 35 through 43.
What do you want out of this? What is it that you need? What did you come for? What do you want out of this thing called the Christian life? What do you hope to benefit from it? Isn't that the crucial question? Isn't that what is the burning question on most people's mind? Doesn't that seem to be the crucial question in our consumer-driven culture? What's in it for me? How do I benefit from this? What is it I'm going to get out of it? In fact, we are so obsessed with our own wants and needs that it's difficult to commit to anything unless we know how we're going to benefit from it. If I'm going to benefit from it, if I'm going to gain something from it, then I'm all in. But if it's going to cost me, then I think maybe I need to rethink it. I may need to look at this again. I'm not really certain that this is for me if it's going to cost me. That attitude permeates everything to the point that it drives our evangelistic efforts. It shapes the way that we approach the community. It even dominates the way we worship. We have to give people what they want. We have to convince people that Christ is worth believing in. We have to convince them that it's to their benefit. If they were to trust in Christ, He's going to do so much for them that it's worth the risk. It's worth believing. We have to make sure that those who attend worship get what they want out of the experience, that they leave feeling good about the experience, that they have enjoyed it. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Please don't leave here saying what I am not saying. I'm not suggesting that the opposite of all of that is godly. I am not saying, you know, what we're hoping for, what we're striving for, is that people leave confused and angry and disillusioned. Then we've hit the jackpot, and that was really godly. That's not what I'm suggesting. I am not at all suggesting that there aren't real benefits to faith in Christ. In fact, if you commit your heart and life to Christ, there is benefit beyond anything you've ever dreamed of. The problem is, that's become the all-consuming drive. The problem is, those issues about what do I get out of this and how does it benefit me seem to matter more than anything and everything else. The problem is, everything seems to be centered around me, my wants, my desires, and what benefits me. And I'm suggesting that is a flawed view of the Christian faith. I'm saying it is a dangerous view because it is extremely man-centered and Christianity is God-centered. I'm saying that one of the things that sets Christianity apart from the religions of the world is that God and His glory is foremost. The person of God, His nature, that's what is of highest significance to us. See, religion is about how do I get God on my side. Religion is all about how do I get God to do what I want Him to do. Religion is about harnessing the power of God or the force or the higher power or whatever else is out there. How do I harness that for my benefit? And that's what the faith of Israel had devolved into. Their once vibrant faith had been reduced to mere ritual and ceremony. It was all about going through these steps and doing these things, and then God will have to do this thing for us and we'll benefit from it. And that is why the life, the teaching, and the ministry of Jesus so enraged the religious establishment. Because His teaching was radically different. Because the things He said cut across the grain of their way of thinking. That's why they were always being angered by what He said and what He did. Because he was showing them it isn't religion, it's relationship. It isn't about me and my benefits. It's about God and who he is and what he's done and my response of faith to that. Yes, I do benefit. Yes, there is glorious benefit attributed given to me as a result of my faith, but that is the icing on the cake. That's the overflow. The real issue is, who is God? What has he done for us? What has he accomplished for us? And what life do we enjoy together? His teaching stood in stark contrast to that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 35 down through verse 43. The cross is fast approaching. We're in that last week in the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. You remember, he entered into the city with great fanfare. He entered in on that donkey, declaring in a very public way, look at me, I'm your Messiah. I am the King. I have come. I have arrived. God's kingdom is being ushered in. Then he went to the temple and he overturned the tables and he said, how dare you make a mockery of my Father's house? This is to be a house of prayer and you've turned it into a den of thieves. Then he taught in the temple from place to place, huge crowds following him. The religious establishment had been plotting his murder for weeks and weeks. They thought, if we can just get him here, if we can just get him on our home turf, where we've got it made. So he walks right into their trap. What they don't understand is they walked into his, not he into theirs. He came with purpose. He came because it was time. He came because that plan of God that had been in motion since before time began, now was the crucial moment, and Jesus came riding in full control. He's in the temple. He's teaching. Great crowds are gathered around him. And the religious leaders are sending their shock troops against him. They're coming in wave after wave. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Each of those groups coming against him with their own questions. Trying to get him to say something. Trying to get him to trip up. Trying to get him to say something they can use against him. And they've come wave after wave after wave. Each taking their best shot and each failing miserably. And with each try, he shot them down. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, raising the question of resurrection. And he silenced all of them. And then that one scribe who was there to see him come down and yet was amazed by his answers, asked him, well, Lord, which is the most important command? And Jesus summed it all up. You're to, the Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you're to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And in doing so, he summed up the whole law in that one expression. Love God, love others. But the unique thing about his answer was that he merged the two together in such a way that you cannot love God and not love others. To love God, you must love others, and loving others is rooted in your love of God, and the two cannot be pulled apart. They're not separate issues. They are one and the same, loving God and loving others. And Jesus said, this is what it all comes down to, and the scribes said, that is a brilliant answer. It's a beautiful answer. You're right. That means far more than all the sacrifices and all of that. So Jesus has silenced his critics. He's answered them all. Now, he's got a few things to say. Our text begins in verse 35. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace and have the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins. which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had. All she had to live on. So we walk through this passage, as we look at these three encounters, as we look at these exchanges, as Jesus brings his own questions and his own issues to those who have come against him, we discover that biblical faith purposefully and consistently seeks to exalt in the glory of God while seeking to downplay or minimize man's natural tendency towards self-indulgence and self-fulfillment. Biblical faith, unlike religion, seeks to exalt in the glory of God and seeks to downplay or minimize our natural tendency to indulge ourselves and to seek our own fulfillment. Three things I want to point out. First of all, while religion seeks to analyze the concept of the Christ, biblical faith bows before the glory and majesty of the Lord himself. That's in verse 35 down through verse 37. His critics have been silenced, and now it's Jesus' turn. He has a few questions of his own. Jesus taught in the temple, and he said, now how is it the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David calls him Lord. How is he then David's son? Matthew tells us in his account of this exchange that Jesus actually asked that question. He said to the scribes, he said to the Pharisees, those gathered about, those had just asked him their questions, and now they're standing there in silence, kind of nervously trying to figure out what's the next step, trying to figure out what they need to do now. Jesus said, well, fellas, while you're thinking, let me ask you a question. What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about the Christ? What do you think about Messiah? Whose son is he? Mark is just summarizing the exchange. He asked them the question. They didn't have an answer. They didn't have an answer because they never even thought of that question. They had never even looked at it from that perspective. And he kind of stuns them. Now, we need to really understand what's going on. We need to understand who these folks are. The scribes were important figures. It was their responsibility not only to copy the law and to bring it down, but it's their responsibility to teach it. They were, along with the Pharisees, they were the experts in the law. They were the doctors of the law. It was their responsibility to take the profound truths of the law and bring it to people in language they could understand and how they could make application of it. They were responsible for looking out for the spiritual well-being of the masses or the crowds. And they loved their fine robes. They wore white linen robes and they were long and they had fringe that came down and went all the way to the... They were an impressive sight. They were power dressers. So that when they walked down the street, people would elbow each other and go, look at that. Man, that is cool. Look at them. That is so impressive. And people would just stand back in awe and wonder because, man, they looked good. And because they were wise and because they had understanding and everything about them was impressive and everything about them, people just stood in awe of them. And see, they really did believe that when they came up to Jesus and they were in the temple and it's Passover and it's the height of religious season and everyone's excited and thrilled, when they show up in their finest, when they show up with all of their learning, with all of their knowledge, and they come against this country preacher, that they're just going to annihilate him. And now they're standing there in their fine robes trying to figure out how to hide. Because they don't know how to answer. Because he shot them down one after another. Every question they brought against him, he just turned it away. Not by refusing to answer, but by his answer. They didn't know what to say. Not only were they power dressers, not only were they impressive in their manner, their dress, and in their knowledge, but they loved titles. Titles are really important to them. They preferred to be known or called rabbi, which means great one. They loved it when they walked in and there they were in that fine robe and people said, "Oh, great one. Great. Good to see you. Great one. Please come and sit here. Great one. Do you have a word for us?" They loved that. That's what they live for. So imagine what's going on in their minds when Jesus comes against their studied ignorance of the Scripture. Oh, yeah, they studied. Oh, yes, they had a background. Yes, they had knowledge. Yes, they had been taught. Yes, they were wise. But Jesus reveals their ignorance was a studied ignorance because they misread the whole thing. And they failed to see what was obvious. The problem was with their very understanding of Messiah. The problem is the way they understood God's deliverance. The problem was they saw the Lord's anointed as a man. Oh yes, a man that is going to be greatly used of God, a man who is a great moral leader, a man who would be a great teacher, a man who would be a great political figure who would usher in a new political age, but a man. A man just like David was a man. Gifted, yes. Godly, yes. But a man and nothing more. And so Jesus takes them back to an Old Testament passage, Psalm 110, which is a messianic psalm, and they knew that. And he takes them specifically to the opening verses. And in verse 4 of Psalm 110, it revealed that Messiah would replace the priesthood. And there is this expression that David calls him Lord, and he quotes it here in this passage. And Jesus says, now, this one who is nothing more than a man, how is it David calls him Lord if he's merely David's son? If he is merely the physical descendant of David, if he is a mere human being, how is it David acknowledges him as Lord? And so these rich, powerful, impressive leaders are standing there with egg on their face with no answer. They hadn't even considered it. Now, you know what's interesting? What's interesting is you look at it, they didn't have an answer. And Jesus' response is not to say, "Well, you ignorant folks, don't you understand?" and then give them an answer. Do you notice? Jesus said, how is it that he's able to call him Lord? If he's merely a man, how is it he calls him Lord? They don't answer it, and Jesus doesn't bother to answer it either. But the Apostle Paul does. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul answers it, what Jesus already knew. Well, he's able to call him Lord because he is both man and God. He's able to call him Lord because he's not a mere man. He is God made flesh. He is the son of David according to the flesh in that he was born of a woman. He is a human being, but he also has the very nature of God in him so that he is both man and God. Not part man and part God, but fully man and fully God in one person, unique in all of the world. This Messiah is no ordinary man. Now here's what I want you to see. The rabbis love these kinds of questions. They love these kind of arguments because they like to play the game. They like to engage in theological discussion and theological debate. But one of the things that separates Christianity from religion is that we're not caught up in theological fine points. The goal is to bow before the feet of the Lord Jesus in worship. Declare His glory. Not just try to win an argument. And not just try to be right about this or that. We need to understand. Biblical faith is not about gaining all kinds of knowledge so that you got it locked away in your brain and you can win an argument. The goal of biblical faith is not to be right about everything, but to bow in worship of the God who is. The problem with the religious establishments, particularly the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is that they were caught up in the arguments of religion. And their once living faith have become nothing more than theological tradition and argument. Biblical faith bows before the person of the Lord Jesus. The scribes, to them, it was an academic exercise. Jesus is revealing to them it is a spiritual reality, that we are to lose ourselves in the glory of His person. Second, while religion seeks advancement and recognition, biblical faith shuns the spotlight for a life of service and humble devotion. Don't lose sight of the context. Where are they? They're in the temple. What is He doing? He's teaching. And great crowds are gathered around Him. Keep in mind that He's very public. He's done very public things. Coming in the city the way He did was to draw attention. Make sure everybody knew about it. Going to the temple, overturning tables. That's not a way to lay low. That's to be very public. He's declaring something. Now He's there every day in the temple. He is a hunted man. He is in the stronghold of those who said, "We will destroy you." And He's making Himself available every day, teaching. And notice what He says. He says some very strong words, beginning in verse 38. He said to that crowd gathered, that crowd that hears Him gladly, "Beware of the scribes." Who are the scribes? Those responsible to teach you the things of God. Those who are responsible to lead you and to guide you into truth. Those whose sworn obligation is to lead you to God. And Jesus said, "Don't trust those guys." That's what He said. Beware. Look out. Be on your guard. He's saying, don't trust them. Why? They love to walk around in their long robes. They like the greetings in the marketplace. They like having the best seats at the synagogue. And they like the places of honor at the feast. They like the fancy clothes. They like special greetings. They like the skyboxes down at the synagogue and those place seats of honor. They like it when they have a feast. They're always put up front and everybody says, "Look at them. Aren't they great? Aren't they wonderful?" They eat that up. They love that. Now listen to what He says. And all the while they are devouring widows' houses. They're making a pretense by long prayers. He attacks them saying, they're filled with pride, they're consumed with greed, and they are hypocrites. So much for playing it safe. Doesn't seem like the words of a hunted man, does it? Because He's hunted in one sense in that they are determined to be rid of Him. But He's in control. His time has come. And He knows it. And He's there as the Lord of the temple. And as Lord of the temple, He declares the truth. He says, here's the problem with those who are supposed to be your leaders. They're all about advancement. They're all about titles. They're all about recognition. The opposite of that is a biblical faith that shuns the spotlight, that says, I want to just lose myself in service and devotion to my King. See, the contrast of it is that story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18. You might remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus said, two men went in to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, and he was dressed in the fine robe, and he took a prominent place where everybody could see him, and he lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like these sinners." And he didn't pray to God. He gave a testimony about himself. You ever know anyone like that? Sure you do. You've heard that guy pray in church. His prayer was a testimony to his own goodness and his own righteousness. But Jesus said at the same time over in the corner was a tax collector who was so ashamed of his life that he wouldn't even look to heaven. He looked at the floor and he beat his chest and he said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said only one of those two went home justified in the sight of God, and it wasn't the Pharisee. See, the problem with religion is it's all caught up in title and advancement and levels and all that. But a biblical faith loses itself in service to God and love and devotion and service to others. There is a sharp contrast between the two. Third, it's in that last story of the widow and her offering. While religion is consumed with the value of the service it renders, biblical faith is measured by the cost of service gladly given. Jesus wasn't the only one watching that day in the temple. We're told that Jesus went over and sat down where he could see the offering box, and he just watched as people came and gave their gifts. And I have to believe that a lot of people did that. It's kind of like mall watching. You know how you go to the mall and you sit there just to watch all the people? That's what they were doing in the temple. The great place to do that was at the offering box. So everybody's watching, and the rich came, and they made great ceremony about their gift. They didn't just casually come by and drop an offering in and move on. They stood there, and I think they kind of looked around to get a feel of the crowd, and then they probably cleared their throat. They reached in and got their wallet, and they pulled it out, made a big show of it. Then they stood there putting it in, and then they put it away, and they took a bow, and they went on their way. And I have to believe that there were a lot of people there going, "Ooh, ah, did you see that? Wow." Then this poor woman comes and she drops in a couple of coins. Goes on her way, and Jesus calls everybody over and said, "Did you guys see that? Did you see that? That was great." And I think when he said that, they said, "Oh, I know that guy. Did you put the amount he put in there?" Jesus said, "No, that woman. Did you see that?" And they were saying, "What woman?" Because you see, she didn't matter as far as they were concerned. He said, "That woman had put in the two little coins. It amounts to a penny. Did you see that? Yeah. She gave more than all." In fact, what he said was, she gave more than all of them combined. Now that leaves you thinking, what kind of accounting is that? And that's crazy. That's impossible. And Jesus said, "No, you don't understand. All of those other folks gave out of their abundance. But she gave out of her poverty. She gave all she had." People gave huge gifts, wonderful gifts, and the heart of our Savior wasn't moved at all. And this woman gave what everybody there considered to be a meaningless, insignificant thing, and his heart jumped for joy. Because greatness in the kingdom of God is not measured by the value of the gift, but the cost of the gift. Religion's all concerned with value. Faith is concerned with cost. The bottom line is, it didn't cost those rich people to give what they gave. They were giving out of the overflow. They were giving out of their abundance. Jesus said specifically about this woman, she gave everything she had. That's all she had to her name. You know what she's saying when she gave that gift? She's saying, "I don't have much. But you now have all I have. She was saying, I love you more than my own life because I'm giving you everything I have to exist on. It's yours. That's what's different about biblical faith. That's what makes biblical faith so radically different from religion. Religion is consumed with my advancement, with my receiving the proper acknowledgement, with my indulging my desire, with my being fulfilled, with my getting what I need out of this experience. Biblical faith is God-centered, gladly bows before His glory in worship, desires above everything else just to fade into the background and be lost in love and devotion and service to others, and is willing to give all and never give it another thought. So the question I have for you this morning is the question I have to ask. Do you have religion or biblical faith? What is your motivation? Why are you here? What do you want out of this? What's driving you? Is it all about you? Your want, your need, your desire? Or is it all about Him, His glory? Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.